into a into Cosmos. Is this one working? Testing 1, 2. All right. Try this one. Testing. So let me start by just asking the Lord's blessing on our time together. I don't want to waste our time, but I do want the Lord to meet us and open his word to us. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we look to you this morning as the one who can open our eyes to your word. Lord, if there is anything in this sermon that is chaff and that will not be glorifying to you, I pray, Father, that you would just interrupt me or just let it fall by the wayside. Father, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your word, and we want to apply it, not just hear it, but to apply it to our lives. And Father, we pray that any area of our lives that's out of control, that out of your realm of authority, that you would reveal that to us this morning. Father, you are our God, but you are our Father as well. Lord, we ask that you would take pleasure in your children and have your children take pleasure in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a good place to start, isn't it? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is assisting the Father in turning the formless and void into cosmos order and fruitfulness. He not only did that in the physical realm when he created the earth, but he also does that in our personal lives as well. No matter how chaotic you were while unsaved, when exposed to the Holy Spirit's authoritative influence in your life, you will be changed. You should be changed. You will be changed. The Holy Spirit affects our lives. Then every believer, no matter how new to the faith, has now been given the Holy Spirit in order to be fruitful. Just as the Holy Spirit moves on the face of the waters, he now moves in the church, in the individuals here. You know, when man sinned in the garden, God removed himself. He kicked them out of the garden. He was not going to walk with sin. He could not. A holy God could not. In Genesis 6, verses 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." In Isaiah 63:10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." But we know that God's intent was always to walk and talk with man. And so there's a great gulf there between a sinful man and a holy God. So God starts to give us hints in the prophecy of Ezekiel. He says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Ezekiel 36:27. Also in Joel 2:28-29, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So God is giving us a hint in the Old Testament of what he's going to do. Also, Jesus himself prophesied about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says in John 16:13, Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. We know that God's plan for us was to give us his Spirit. But before he can give us the Holy Spirit, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We must have the faith that he gives us and exercise that faith to believe for salvation. After we are saved, after we've come to know the Lord, does our faith stop there? It does not. I want to read a story about Jesus walking on the water. You've heard this story before. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, there are many times when you and I are afraid. There are times when we are of little faith. And when we're faced with the circumstances of life and we see the impossibility of our own ability to solve the situations we face, it's easy to be afraid. But it's important to know that at these times that Christ has not abandoned us. Instead of hovering above, he is walking on the face of the deep, strolling on the chaotic waves and the water. And knowing that we are afraid, he says to us, "It is I, do not be afraid." And when we're still afraid, he stretches out his hand and catches us and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, like Peter, we may be in the storm at this point. We may still be in the storm and not yet in the boat. But when we know that Jesus, who created the seas, is walking on the water, we realize he's with us. And it's interesting to note that he expects our response to him to be a one of faith and not of fear. You know, one of the reasons we do fear is that we're not in control. We haven't been able to figure out how to control storms, nor do we understand the physics of water and walking on water. But when we're in the storm, we often lose sight of the shore and we can't tell where we are. Or when the storm will be over. Our flesh begins to despair. We start to think the storm is the new normal. Have you guys been there? I know I have. But God has designed storms to be catalysts in which we and he initiates what I call Project Faith. Now, Project Faith does not depend on our cleverness. It doesn't depend on our cleverness to figure out how the storm started or how long it will last, but instead it requires dependence on the Creator and Master of the wind and the waves, the Lord Jesus. We also need to realize that the faith that he asks us to have also comes from him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, a few weeks ago, we were faced with a situation in our home, in our home repair, and we were nervous about it. We were had anxiety about it, and God provided for it a few weeks after we started praying for it. And I talked to my wife, Adriana. I said, you know, would we have been so concerned and worried about this if we knew that God was going to come through? No. And I think that's the perspective that we need to have. When Christ reaches out his hand and says, oh, you of little faith, come on in. I'll save you. We should actually realize that that is part of the Christian life, that Christ is going to be with us right there in the storm. We don't have to fear it. And he's going to be there outside the storm when we come through it on the other side. But now that you've trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, let's ask God what part of our lives we are not exercising the faith that he has given us. What part of your life is not under his authority? When he looks at our work life or the anxieties that we have around our finances, does he say, oh, you of little faith? When he looks at our anxiety of fear, a fear of sickness, does he say, oh, you of little faith? When we are praying for a loved one who's floundering in their walk with the Lord and we're desperately asking for God's intervention, does Jesus say, oh, you of little faith? When we see our own failure and recognize our lives are in chaos, do we cry out in despair? Or do we look up and see Jesus who's walking above the chaotic, stormy water, stretching out his hand to us? Let's counsel our own souls to respond to the things in faith, to these things in faith. Faith in the one who made us, and faith in the one who made the seas. That's the same person. And he's right here with us during the storm. I want to transition to the second part, really, of my message, or the message today. And that is taking the step of faith. What do we need to do after we take the step of faith? After we have faith, well, 2 Peter says that we need to add something to our faith. What is that? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is the kind of fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives. Notice that the works of the flesh are works or actions. But God does not call the result of walking in the Spirit works, but instead he calls them fruit. A fruit tree produces fruit because it is a fruit tree. An apple tree has a different nature than an elm tree. We should not expect an oak tree to bear apples or a sycamore tree to produce peaches. But a person who is living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit of God lives in him. He is now a different species, one that is designed to produce and bear spiritual fruit. Usually the word work is used when we are trying to live the Christian life by ourselves. So let me ask you, as you serve the church, as you serve those around you, is it a labor to you, or is it a fruit of walking in the Spirit? I confess to you that sometimes I feel like it's work. And I know that that's a reminder to me that I'm trying to do things out of my own resources, our own effort. Jesus told a parable about his kingdom. And he talked about rewarding those who have served him. This is Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now these disciples Jesus is referring to were not working. They were just living out their Christian lives, and the Holy Spirit was pouring out from them in fruitful expression of love to others. They hadn't even considered it work. They hadn't even remembered or realized that they had ministered to Christ by doing so, but they had. So let us walk by the Spirit and bear fruit to God by the power of His Spirit. Let us obey God by having our lives submitted to Him, and therefore show off the power of God in our lives with the fruit of the Spirit. The result will be evident as we interact with others and will serve as a witness to the world of God's power. We will be patient with others. We will show brotherly kindness and gentleness to them. And we will have God's Spirit in us providing self-control. I want to say a little bit more about self-control. This seems to be a very evident fruit of the Spirit when someone is... The Greek word means, and I won't pronounce it for you because it's not going to mean anything to you. The Greek word means moderation or self-restraint or temperance. Now, temperance is a complicated word in the United States. It has a connotation because of our American history to mean abstinence from alcohol. You know, the 21st Amendment of our Constitution of the United States was passed in 1933 to overturn the 18th Amendment, which had outlawed the manufacturing, sale, and transportation of intoxicating liquors. That's the old-fashioned word for it. But in doing so, it ushered in a national right of indulgence, I feel, in our country. Freedom began to change its meaning from the liberation from slavery or tyranny to a different definition, meaning self-directed autonomy. So freedom to drink alcohol supported the fleshly attitude of no one can tell me what to do. I'll throw off the shackles of all constraints and live life according to my rules. Myself and not God is on the throne of my life, and woe to anyone who says anything to the contrary. This attitude is not a new one. It's as old as mankind. But sometimes I feel it's as pervasive in the church as it is outside the church. Sometimes we Christians will submit ourselves to God, but not to the fellow members of the church, not to the church leadership, and certainly not to the scriptures that we, quote-unquote, don't agree with. You know, God knows this. So that's why he tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And let's look at that for a second. I don't know about you, but myself likes to be in control. That's not what he's talking about here. When the Spirit of God comes into a man or a woman, they are not the same any longer, since they receive a new nature from God. They don't desire to do anything that displeases the Heavenly Father. They begin to walk by the new nature the Spirit of God has given them. Philippians 4:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He not only is going to cause you to do his will, but to redeem your desires so you want to do what God wants you to do as well. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will no longer rely on your flesh to reform the desires of the flesh, but will act as a new creature, created in Christ Jesus to walk in the works he has prepared for you to walk in, as you follow the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, Jesus tells us that self-control is paramount to living the Christian life. When he said in Luke 9:23, in the last part, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So lastly, there is nothing more inspiring, as you probably have found, to see a fellow believer deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ. Christ knows that we draw encouragement from each other and knows that we need to be with each other to witness this. So in conclusion, when God reveals a part of your life that is not subject to the authority of Christ, whether it be your finances, your thought life, your time, your appetites, your work, or any other area, I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, confess it. Confess it to God. Confess it to a brother and sister in the church whom you trust and can pray for you. And then confess it to God. Walk daily by the Spirit. Pray about this every time you encounter it in your daily life. Remember, as you allow God's authority to permeate your life, you will put him on display to your church and to your world, to the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know our failings. You know our thought lives, and you know that our lives like to obey our flesh. We like to obey our flesh because our flesh has a strong call, a strong voice in our lives. But you have given us a new nature that wants to please you. Father, you said that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Father, I pray that from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, that all of it will be under your authority, that we would have our eyes opened to realize what parts of our lives are not pleasing to you. Lord, you want to come in every single part of our lives and change it. Lord, we place ourselves under your care, under your authority, under your lordship, and ask that you would give us the will to do your will. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.